Yeah, thanks, Chad. I probably need as much bass as you can give me with my very manly voice. Thanks, Bree. Okay, guys, it's awesome to be with you two. There are one or two that snuck in after we had started at the beginning. So in that corner, welcome. It's great to have you with us. Trust it's been a blessing already. Make yourselves at home. Always forget to say if you need the loo, it's through that door, but it's kind of like obvious. There's the loo sign down the passage. We're going to gather around the word. If you have a Bible, you can open it to that scripture there. I'm going to be reading out of the ESV. So if you have an ESV, that's great. Otherwise, an NIV. But I will, at some stage, put the scripture up behind us. Before we read it, though, just want to say, stoked to preach this morning, stoked to share the word of God with us. And I feel like God's got something important for us. I think every preacher feels that, or every pastor, but this morning, just saying that, but I do feel I've got something which is important for us this morning, and so I want to ask, open your hearts, trust that God's going to speak to you. I think the word's going to encourage, but I'm hoping it's also going to provoke us to something more in God and in our relationship with Him. So, as I often do when I preach, I ask this question: can you remember what I preached on last? Don't have any chocolates for you, no chomps in my back pocket, but can anyone remember? For those in Dunoon a couple of weeks ago, you're not allowed to say, because I re-preached it there, but notes say? Yes, arise and build, exactly. So what anyone else? Anyone else can remember? This is always a test. It's like you preach and like, no one remembers anything. It's amazing. Yes. Okay, so it was arise and build on the word. Okay, so I really focused on building on the word of God, making sure that that's our foundation. And the reason I preached into that about a month ago now was because it came into response to some apostolic teaching we had received and direction we'd received. One of them was from Jonathan Stansfield, who brought us a word from the Isle of Man, who's one of the churches we work with there. And Jonathan, we receive as an apostolic voice into Josh Jane, said, now is the time for Josh Jane, despite everything that has happened over the course of the last year, to get on and build the kingdom of God. Don't shrink back, press on. Press through, build the kingdom. And so I took that and I brought us a word about building on the word of God. And one of the things that Jonathan dropped in his preach was a one-liner that I'm going to read again this morning, because it is important. And he said this. He said, if we are going to see great things from God, then we need to make the right choices with Him. Okay, if we are going to see God do great things, or if we're going to receive great things from God, do great things with Him, we've got to make right choices. And now more than ever, the choices we are making, especially in the midst of the world that we're living in, are defining our lives. You know, I mean, I'm not that old, but I do remember when the world was different, and we could kind of, from a Christian point of view, you could kind of just exist, and you just would float along. Now you can't just exist, because if you just exist, it pushes against and it pushes back, and there's a resistance from the world. And so increasingly, we've got to be people built up, strengthened, and I'd said the Word of God is absolutely crucial for that. So we need to be a people of the Word if we're going to see the kingdom of God built through us. Maurice is like, shh, the lawyer in him is coming out. Love it. Or the advocate, sorry. So this morning, having said that, the Word of God, this morning I want to speak about the Spirit of God. And not bring a balance, but just bring another aspect of just our relationship with God and how we walk with Him and how we journey with Him, so we can get on and build the kingdom of God and build it well. And I've asked Sarah to come read the scripture. I was in community with her on Wednesday. Man, it was a joy to spend some time with her, and I just loved her Aussie accent. I was like, I've got to ask her to read. So we're going to read from the scripture. It's Acts 18, 24 until 19:10. Sarah, thanks, sir.
Okay. So Acts 18, Yes, 24:2-19:10. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he only knew the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the island country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, "And what then were you baptized?" They said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. They were about 12 men in all. And he entered the synagogue, and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks.
Amazing portion of scripture, hey? Beautifully read, thank you, Sarah. And with that Australian accent, I'll take it all day long. It's beautiful, really, thank you. So, I want to provide some context to this portion of scripture, and I will put it up behind us now. I intentionally didn't put it up because I wanted us to try and listen. And also just the whole thing of like, it's just great to bring a Bible to church, to be honest. We'll have it open on an app and just to engage with the Word of God in that way. But bit of context to Acts 18, okay? So Acts is a long book. We're now 18 chapters into the book of Acts by the time we read of this story, which we'll get into more now. But a reminder of a few things. The book of Acts is an overview of the birth of the church, right? So after Jesus lived, died, was resurrected, we read at the beginning of Acts, he ascended to the Father. I believe it was Ascension Day a couple of weeks ago. In fact, my dad, who comes from more than like a traditional church background, but is now part of Josh Jen Weinberg, yup, awesome. He's like, "I remember the days when we used to have a public holiday on Ascension Day." I believe some of the schools still have a holiday. Anyway, so Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father, and from the right hand of the Father at the beginning of the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit is poured out. So Jesus had said, "Wait in Jerusalem for me, pray, wait for the Holy Spirit." So Jesus, from the right hand of the Father, we read in Acts 2, pours the Holy Spirit out. That's just the second chapter. And as the Spirit of God is poured out in Acts 2, we see the birth of the first church, the first church on the face of the earth. Incredible, hey? So that's what the book of Acts is telling us. It's telling us the accounts of the early church and how the Holy Spirit was intricately involved in the birth of the church and the ongoing life of the church. And so the Spirit of God began to move, not just in Jerusalem, but it says in Acts 1:8 that you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, then in Judea, then in Samaria, and finally to the ends of the earth. And so the Spirit of God is not contained in the city of Jerusalem, but begins to burst out. And so it is kind of like that in our lives. If the Spirit of God is inside of us, we can't contain him. He works through into all aspects of our life because he's the Holy Spirit. He's God. He rules and he reigns, right? And so the first 8 or 9 chapters, especially of Acts, are focused on God reaching the Jews. But we see a shift in chapter 9 to 10 where the Apostle Paul, I was actually reading to my kids, not last night because Sophie stayed over, the night before Friday evening, about Stephen. And Stephen, who ended up being martyred for the faith, and there was a man standing, having cloaks put at his feet in Acts 7, beginning of Acts 8, and his name was Saul. Yeah, Saul, who later became Paul. And so the first 7-8 chapters, we haven't yet seen Paul saved. He was Saul. God gets hold of him. We read the accounts of the salvation of Saul, who becomes Paul in Acts 9, and there's an overflow of that into Acts 10 and onwards, and that's when you really begin to see the radical expansion of the church going not just to Jews, but to Gentiles. It's everyone here, minus the one or two Jews that are in our midst, you know? And so the gospel must go to all nations through the work of the Holy Spirit in and through our lives. And so we begin to see this expansion in the book of Acts. And so this is a story in Acts 18. As the church has been built, and this is primarily now under the ministry of Paul, the church has been planted and expanding in different regions. The Spirit of God is leading them here, leading them there. They're preaching in synagogues. They're seeing the Word of God go out. They're seeing the Spirit of God poured out. God is on the move. And so we're going to have a look again at Acts 18, 24, and just see what's happening with this group of people and unpack it a bit. Okay, with me. Cool. So beautifully quiet this morning. Thanks for getting rid of those boys, Marius. Appreciate it. Quality work. Appreciate it. Okay, so in this portion of scripture, there are a couple of important people and there are some important things going on. Can you see that? I don't know if you can see it. I hope you can see it. Because I've included some color because I want to highlight some different things. So, Acts 18, 24, as Sarah was reading, we hear that there's a Jew named Apollos. And Apollos is from a place called Alexandria. And he has now come to Ephesus to serve the church in Ephesus. It says that he's a man who's competent in the scriptures. It says that he then begins to instruct them in the way of the Lord. So clearly he's a leader in the early church, someone who's very significant and important. And he teaches them, it says there, about the baptism of John, which is a baptism of repentance, about what it means to repent and to trust in Jesus. He teaches them about that. We'll pause there and stop for a moment. Now, what's interesting about Apollos is he comes from a place called Alexandria. Where's Alexandria? Exactly. Alexandria is Egypt. So actually, could he be African? Eh? I don't know. I don't know if he was African. Dill, do you know? Or he just went and studied there. I'm not sure. But Alexandria was kind of like the UCT or the Stellenbosch of the day. Which was kind of like the Oxford or the Cambridge or the Harvard or the MIT. You'd go there and you'd be trained in the greatest, latest wisdom of not just the day, but of the Word of God. Okay. So there's this incredible, like, sense of instruction and education that came from this place, Alexandria, and it had, as far as I know, one of the biggest known libraries in the world at that time, in the historic world. It was a significant place. And so, Apollos came from this place. And so you begin to see the overflow of that in his life. He's a wise guy, sharp. He's not dwarf. This guy's seriously sharp. And that comes through in his preaching, and his sharing of the Word of God with them, and instructs them in the baptism of John. Now, as we begin to read on, you'll realize that this man Apollos is somehow lacking in something. And so it says, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila, I'll stand over here, heard him, they took him aside, and basically they rebuked him. They took him aside and they explained to him the way of God more accurately. That's a pastor's encouraging language for, they gave him a bit of a rebuke. Okay? And when he wished to come across to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he arrived in Achaia, so now Achaia is a different region. He's gone from Ephesus, which is modern day Turkey region. He's now crossed the sea and he's gone across to Greece, to Corinth. Okay, Achaia is the region where Corinth is. So he's going to a city called Corinth, Apollos. And when he arrived, he's greatly helped there in Corinth. They receive him well. And then he begins to preach to them. And in verse 28, it says he preaches powerfully. And he refutes the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures. Again, he's a man of the scriptures, a man of the word, well educated. He showed them by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. And don't you see this? What I love is the amazing contrast. First line, he was an eloquent man, okay? Competent in the scriptures. Verse 28, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures. Scripture's still there, but the eloquence has turned into power. And so commentators of this portion of scripture, you know, those who've studied it deeply, have different perspectives about what Priscilla and Aquila actually said to him. But I'm taking the opinion and the perspective this morning that they came to him and they said, the message that you're preaching, it's truth, but there's more. You're preaching the word, but you're leaving out the spirit. It's got to be both. And when there's a coming to do together of the word and the spirit, there is power, power to change. It's not just eloquence. It's not just words. Amen? Yes, just amazing portion of scripture. So I did a little diagram to kind of show this. I love PowerPoints. It's got power. Apollos, you see, there's Apollos from Alexandria in Ephesus. He's preaching about the baptism of John and he's eloquent. Priscilla and Aquila, who've been with Paul. I didn't touch on that, but they had been with Paul before. We didn't read about that, but they knew Paul, and Paul's important. We're about to move on to him. They bring a correction to Apollos. Apollos then goes to Corinth and Achaia, begins to preach, and there's power now in his message to see change. All right. Isn't the word of God awesome? Eh? Just in a few verses, you're like, it's mind-blowing. Anyway, that's why I've got to be a people who are building upon the word. And in the spirit as well, in the spirit. But let's move on. Sarah read way more than that. We now move to Acts 19, verse 1, and it says, and it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, which was just reinforcing, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. So they've kind of done, not a swap, but if we're looking this way, and you imagine the maps in front of us, you know, Apollos has gone from Ephesus there to Corinth there. I'm not entirely sure in my memory now where Paul was, but Paul's gone to Ephesus. He's now in Ephesus. Okay. Was he in Corinth? So they've kind of swapped. That's basically what they've done. Okay. It's not that important. Anyway, on we go. So Paul comes to Ephesus. There he finds some disciples. Now, these are people who've clearly heard the word of preached to them, and they've believed. They've received something of the gospel, right? But he comes to them. And he says to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no, we've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. Very likely that's because Apollos was the one who preached to them and discipled them. And he had yet to receive the rebuke at that stage from Priscilla and Aquila. And so the message that he'd been preaching to them was the gospel, but it wasn't the fullness of the gospel. He was feeding them a word, but not the Spirit. Okay. And they said, no, we've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. And he said, into what then were you baptized? They said, it's John's baptism, which again is a baptism of repentance, recognizing that Jesus is the Lord, and I believe in him, but it kind of stopped there. And then Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus, verse 4. Verse 5, on hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So Paul begins to disciple them a bit more. And he says, then you need to take a step of faith and not just believe. You need to be baptized. Water baptism, such an important step of faith. Tyler was recently baptized. They are special, special moments. There you are at the back, Tyler. Special moments where people take that step of faith. You've repented and you've believed. So important. But baptism, it is life-changing as a declaration that you are God's, you belong to him, and that your life is now no longer your own. So they're baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Verse 6, and when Paul had laid his hands on them, what does it say? The Holy Spirit came on them. There was some kind of impartation. There wasn't just words, there was impartation. And they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. And there were about 12 men in all. Amazing portion of scripture, huh? Cool. And so you can see the contrast between Apollos and Paul. How Apollos was lacking something, gets a rebuke, gets a correction, which brings him into more from Priscilla and Aquila, goes off to Corinth. Paul now comes to Ephesus. He picks up that some of the disciples are not living in the fullness of what God has for them. He begins to disciple them. Some of them get water baptized, and then they are filled with the Spirit, and they receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Okay, and just a little diagram to reemphasize that. So there's baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus. There's reception of the Holy Spirit, not earning of the Holy Spirit. You don't earn the Holy Spirit. You receive. It's salvation. It's the gospel. You don't earn it. You receive it. And then as there's the reception of the Holy Spirit, there's the activation of supernatural living. Yes, man. Come on. This is how we arise and build. When the two come together, the Word and God, you get something. It's like there's something. That was a terrible sound. It's like there's... there's an explosion. There's something catalytic that occurs when the Word and the Spirit come together. And we need to be a people of the Word and the Spirit. Okay. Acts 19, verse 8. Next verse. And we'll just pause and look at this verse for a moment. Paul then, it says, Paul entered the synagogue. It now moves on from the discipling of just this group, and he moves on. He entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, full of the Word and the Spirit, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. And so this is what the Word and the Spirit do. The Word introduces us to the kingdom, to Jesus, who's the King of the kingdom, right? And we submit our lives. We say we want to give our lives to you. We see that you are the Lord of all. We submit our lives to Him. We get baptized. But it's not just words. It's not just recognizing that God is something and we believe in something. It's entering in. So it's believing, but it's a life which we now step into, and it's a life which we now live. It's a kingdom which we don't just hear about, but it's a kingdom which we now live in, right? And so he begins to explain to them something about the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God will always advance where the Word and the Spirit are manifest. Where the Word and the Spirit are at work in our lives, the kingdom of God will advance. And sometimes you've got to wonder, like, why? Maybe you ask yourself the question, why don't I see more of the kingdom of God advancing in my church? Why don't I see more of the kingdom of God advancing in my life? Well, I want to say to us this morning, it's usually always because there's a lack of reception somehow of the Word or the Spirit. We can resist both the truth of the Word and we can resist the truth of the Spirit. But God wants us to receive both and to live in both. And when we do, there's something of the power of God which is made manifest in us, and then through our lives as we live, the kingdom of God is advanced. As we love, as we serve, as we pray, as we give of ourselves to Him. Amen? I don't know if you're excited, but I'm amped about this. This is what I live for. This is what I live for. And so here you see, so you got the Word and the Spirit, and then we've been doing the series at the moment, Babylon, which Andrew's been preaching on. You can catch it on our YouTube channel, Josh Chen's YouTube channel. Amazing series at the moment, unpacking what the enemy is doing in the world. Through Babylon and through the spiritual systems of Babylon in our world, seeking that the enemy would get more and more of a foothold so that he can rule and reign in the world. Okay, but we need to remember that when we are born again and we come into relationship with God, we don't live here anymore. We live here. We live in the kingdom. We're now part of this world. And so as we walk with God, we see the kingdom of God more and more breaking into this world. Right? The kingdom of God advances life by life, heart by heart. Not by, like Andrew's saying, like trying to overtake the education system. Just ask Beth, who teaches Camps Bay, wonderful school, but sheesh, the education system is facing some struggles with regard to like a Judeo-Christian worldview and what it used to come from, and it's shifted so radically and become so liberal. It's very unlikely that you're going to overthrow that whole system, but Beth can be there, loving kids, praying for them, encouraging them, being there for their families, all those things that she's been doing for so many years. And the kingdom of God advances into the world as hearts and lives are submitted to His rule and reign. Amen. Yay! I'm so excited. Okay. I just love this. I love it. And so we live here. If I haven't said it enough, this is the place we live. We live in the tension, in the space here between the kingdom of God that's broken into our lives, if we still live in a world which is under the rule and the reign of the enemy. Just on that, Colossians 1, I think verse 13, says, we have been transferred out of the domain of darkness into the kingdom of light. You can go and read it sometime, okay? The domain of darkness is this. It's the world, the domain of darkness, where Satan seeks to rule and reign. But ultimately, the kingdom of God, the world is like It's like a dot. In the midst of everything God created, the world is like a dot. Look at the galaxies. Look at the heavens. He rules and reigns over all of that which we were singing about this morning. And his kingdom is a kingdom, therefore, that advances from that eternal perspective into this world. Okay, so don't ever feel like the enemy is going to overtake you. He's not. If you submit to the word and the spirit, you're going to be safe and secure in him. And his kingdom is going to advance to the point at which he returns or you meet him through your life. Okay. Amen. All right. And so we're going to push on. Sarah didn't read this, but I want to just reaffirm what I'm saying. It goes on and it says in Acts 19. Sure, just God give me grace to get through all of this. In Acts 19, verse 11, Paul continues his ministry, okay, in Ephesus, and it says that God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, one of the most eloquent and incredible men, really. Obviously, we know he wrote most of the New Testament, but it wasn't just words that he wrote. It wasn't just words that he knew. It wasn't just here. It was here, and it was here. It was coming out of him. It has power. It was the power of the Spirit. By the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away. I haven't tried this yet with my kids to like quietly pray, like, Lord, may my kids behave well, and every time they touch this handkerchief, may their behavior be incredible. I haven't tried that yet. Might be amazing. But so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and evil spirits came out of them. Interesting. Sometimes sickness is caused by disease. Sometimes sickness is caused by evil spirits. Okay. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists say, what? What? There were traveling Jewish exorcists in that day. Yo, we thought we were spiritual. That's spiritual, okay? And some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists who used to obviously travel around doing exorcisms undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits. They were seeing what was happening as the kingdom of God was extending, and they were saying, some of that. We want that power. We want it. And they began to say, I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. And, you know, come out of him or whatever. And so seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. So these seven sons of this priest were doing it. But the evil spirit in this particular situation, as they were trying to cast them out in the name of Jesus, answered. The evil spirit spoke back to them and said, Jesus I know, and Paul, I recognize. But who in the world are you? Well, we need the word and we need the spirit. Okay? I've been in times of praying for people where, like, when the demonic is manifesting, and you just do not, there's resistance. For whatever reason, there can be resistance, and there can be multiple reasons for that. But sometimes I've been certain that the reason that there is resistance is I might be full of the word, but I'm not full of the spirit. Got to be the two coming together. Jesus I know and Paul I recognize, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leapt on them. There's seven of them, eh? He leapt on seven men, mastered all of them. He did like a UFC bout vibe. Overpowered them so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. Rough day at the office. And it's shocking, isn't it? And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus. Basically, they were laughing at them, going, ah, it's terrible. Anyway, this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks. What happened? And fear fell upon them, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Why? Because all of a sudden they realized that the power was in Christ, was in Jesus. The only way to get to know, sorry, to get to extend the kingdom was to be found in him. And to receive him. And so the gospel begins to extend in and beyond Ephesus. I mean, you go on and read beyond Acts, well, further along in Acts 19. Whew, things in Ephesus get insane. Gets crazy. Okay. Glad you read that some other time. So it says, many of those who are now believers came, and this is the fruit of the word and the spirit, confessing his repentance, divulging their practices. And a number of those who practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. Can remember when we were in Brazil years ago, it was 2003, like as the Spirit of God is moving in the one town. Some people who believed in Jesus or repented, they gathered all this stuff together and they burned it in like a public square, public space. Incredible. Anyway, and they counted the value of them, and they found it to come to 50,000 pieces of silver. I don't know how much that is. It's a lot. You can go and look in your Bibles or study it. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail eloquently. No. To increase and prevail mightily, mightily. The kingdom of God was being extended mightily because the word and the spirit were coming together in the life and the ministry of Paul the Apostle. And it is God's desire that the same thing happened through us. The veil has been torn, the door has been opened, the window has been broken, however you want to put it, so that we can have full access into the presence of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. But it's not just to know him with your mind, but it's to live in him in the spirit. Okay. Sure. Okay. Now I better start preaching. So, having said all of that, the green doesn't look too good, but anyway, what is keeping us from the fullness of the word and spirit that God has for us? Oh, I mean, to be honest, it's only a question that you can truly answer. I mean, you've got to ask God to reveal it to you. Show me, God, what is keeping me from the fullness? But there might be some of you sitting here today, you know what, look, Ross, as you preach, I've kind of heard this before, I know it all, I live in the word and the spirit, this is nothing new, and on we go. Well, if that is you, and you do say that, then I want to ask you a question and say, really? Really? Are you sure about that? Because if you're living in the fullness, where is it? Where is the fullness? That sort of fullness that we were just reading about. Where is it? I think we look so different in so many ways from the New Testament church, don't we? We know stuff, but we don't necessarily live in it. And so there's always more for us. There's always more of the word and the spirit, because the kingdom, it's a whole world of walking with God, which God wants us to enter into, experience, grow in, and then impart to us to others, right? And so again, I want to say to you this morning, like 22 years of knowing Jesus, this is still true for me today. I don't know it all. Far from it. There's so much of the word I still don't know, and there's so much of this, the person of the Holy Spirit and his presence and his friendship and his power and his conviction that I don't know. There's still so much more for me and for us. And so Neil asked us a question last week. He asked us, are we immersed in God? Great question. 4 years into the journey of this congregation, are we immersed in him? I want to ask you, are you immersed in him? Word and spirit, are you immersed in him? Yeah. You know, the enemy will do anything, I think. If he can't keep us from the word of God, he can't keep us from a relationship with God, the enemy will keep us from a fullness of relationship with him. It's like we'll live on crumbs, but we'll never eat the full meal. It's like we know there's enough maybe just to get us to come to him and to enjoy some of what he has for us, but somehow there's so much more for us that maybe we don't enter into because of the word and the spirit not being fully received in our lives. There's a quote that I'll read. I'm going to quickly read it. I'm not going to put it up, and then there's a few things I want to say before I get to a point of response. Is A.W. Tozer, the elders within Joshin love Tozer. He's a great man. We always use Tozer quotes because he's just so understandable and was just a wonderful man of God. He says this, Satan has opposed the doctrine of the spirit-filled life about as bitterly as any doctrine there is. He has confused it, he has opposed it, and he surrounded it with false notions and fears. He's blocked every effort of the church to receive from the Father the divine and blood-bought inheritance he has for us. The church has tragically neglected this great liberating truth that there is now, for the child of God, a full and wonderful and completely satisfying anointing with the Holy Spirit. A spirit-filled life is not a deluxe edition of Christianity. It is part and parcel of the total plan of God for all of his people. Amen. Hey, the New Testament church, full of the Word and the Spirit. And when they weren't full of the Word or they weren't full of the Spirit, correction came. The apostles would come in and they'd correct them. Paul comes in and he says, guys, you've received something, but have you heard about the Spirit? No, here's the Holy Spirit. Well, let me tell you about this friend that I have. Man, he is the most amazing friend. And he's not just a friend, he's actually God. And he's not just a spirit, he's the Holy Spirit. And he doesn't want you just to know about him. He wants to come and live inside of you. Praise to them, impartation. Man, their lives are changed forever. And so what is keeping us from the fullness of the Word and God, fullness of the Word and Spirit that God has for us? Well, maybe it's an unyielded life. Yeah. And as I put that up, do you know what? Actually, it is an unyielded life. The aspect of yieldedness in our relationship with God is always going to be there. He's always calling us to more. He's always calling us to abide in more, to know more, because He is God and we are not. He is eternal, we are not. He's endless and we are not. And so there's always more to know of Him. It's just whether we're going to be yielded in that process of coming to know more of Him, or we're going to resist that process. And so especially in the area of fear or control, especially in the Holy Spirit. I can remember when I gave my life to Jesus in January 1999. Forgive me if you've heard this before. Some of you have. I came to faith in January 1999. I was filled on the Holy Spirit either late February, early March. I can't remember exactly what. But in that month between January and end of February, March, I knew that Jesus was Lord. I'd given my life to Him. I started devouring the Word of God. I was going to every meeting there was possible. You know, those first few days of knowing Him. Oh, it's beautiful. And then I got to a meeting on a Sunday night, one of our church meetings, and there was a message preached about the Holy Spirit. And the question was asked, do you know the Holy Spirit? Have you been filled with the Holy Spirit? Have you been baptized with the Holy Spirit? Whatever language you want to use. And I sat there and I thought, do you know what? I'm not sure, eh? I don't know. I love God, but I'm certain. But there was fear in me. Like, okay, there's a call for response at the end. I watched people go up and I was fearful. What's going to happen to me? What? And so God, if the Spirit of God is going to move in greater power in your life, you've got to take that fear and you've got to yield it to Him. Got to give it to Him. Have to. Otherwise, the Spirit of God's not going to advance. I think Amy said the other day, I heard you saying in a comment, or maybe we're praying, he's a gentleman. I know he is a gentleman. I mean, sometimes he does cut us, like deeply. He really does, brings us to, you know, repentance or whatever. But he is a gentleman. He's not just, he's looking for, yes, I'm yielding my life to Him. And then He's going to come. So more yieldedness for each one of us, eh? All right. Secondly, and I've said this already, no, I haven't said it already. Unconfessed sin. Yo, sin's a problem, eh? Always has been, always will be. Sin's not new, it's old. It's been around since that guy at the beginning. Wanted to be like God. Wasn't happy to serve God. Wanted to be like God. God had to, out of my presence. Sin into the world. It's always been, it's always going to be, it's always going to be an issue. And the thing is, the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit. He is God. Unconfessed sin in your life. I'm not saying you've got to be perfect. Hear me out. You're not going to be perfect, but you've got to be open to Him. You've got to be soft towards Him. And when you are, it means He can come in and point that out in your life and correct that and shape that, especially uproot that. Get that out. If it's a stronghold, get into the roots, deep in there, uproot and get it out so that you no longer are bound up in sin. And so as we are people, not just of the Word and the Spirit, we need to be people who are saying, Lord, all the time, search my heart. Psalm 139, 23, 24, search me. It's any offensive way in me. Lead me in the way that's everlasting. Search me. Okay. So unconfessed sin is an issue. Ask Him. As you spend time with Him, as you walk with Him, as you pray, ask Him, is there sin in my life, Lord? If there is, giving this to you. I'm not hiding it from you. He sees and He knows everything. Can't hide it. Okay. Unconfessed sin. An undiscerned enemy. I've said that already. The enemy will do anything to keep you from walking in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And if you have doubts about the fact whether there is, I mean, some Christians these days don't even believe that there is a devil, let alone that there are demons. It's real, guys. It's real. As you heard, just in the life of the church, testimonies of the last while, and God's been moving in other people's lives. The demonic is real. The demonic will seek to hold us back. And so when God comes with his word and his spirit and he shines it into our lives, we need to be open. Hey, is this sickness a disease, or is it from a spirit? I don't know. Only he knows. But Lord, I'm open to whatever you would do in this moment. The sickness of sin, most especially. The sickness of sin that gets deep down inside of us. The enemy's all over that thing trying to hold us down. Okay. He'll do anything to keep us from the fullness of a relationship with God. As I've said already, if he can't keep us from God, he'll keep us from fullness with God. I'm nearly done, guys. Oh, I'm nearly done. Thanks for listening for so long. So an unyielded life keeps us, unconfessed sin, an undiscerned enemy, and then lack of expectation or neglect. Hey? Oh. Man. This is huge in my life. Huge in my life. You can just get so, I can get so ordinary. I can get so lame. I can get so routine. I can get just, and you forget about the wonder of who God is, and the wonder of the gospel, and the wonder of knowing him and living in him. And then your expectation just goes and crashes. But he wants us to be expectant. And I want to honor those here. They are expectant people in this church. I'm not going to point you out, but there are some super expectant people here. You challenge me. You encourage me. Keep going. Keep trusting God for more. Keep looking for opportunities to extend the kingdom and to be used by him. It's awesome to see. Let's be expectant and let's not neglect the things of the Spirit. We looked at the gift of the Spirit, you know, a couple of months ago. Remember a couple of Sundays looking at the gift of the Spirit and we prayed together. How many of us since then have even walked in that? Maybe you received something that morning, but how many have been walking in more of that? We quickly forget these things and we neglect them and we move on to doing life together. Okay. And so how can we see the situation change? Can it change? Yes, it can. Look at the example of those believers at Ephesus. It can change. It doesn't have to stay the same. Paul comes to them. He offers them something more. They didn't earn it. They didn't achieve it. They received it. Okay, so how can we change? I want to say that. Position yourself to receive. Position yourself to receive in worship. Yeah? Huh? Yeah, oh, we'll get there. Yeah, don't read too far ahead. Position yourself to receive. All right. Wait, so when you're in worship,
like we're not just singing songs. Like we're singing words. It's truth. And we're going to be preaching into worship, not next Sunday, but for a few weeks after that. Neil's asked us, if at all possible, to be here over those few weeks. Commit to that, guys. We want to do it together with as many of us as possible together. But worship's not just singing. It's not worship. It's the King is here. In the kingdom, the kingdom of God is in our midst. We gather together, the Spirit of God is here. We're singing truth. We are aligning ourselves with truth. Because of that, the Holy Spirit is here. He could do anything. And so as we worship him, we should be positioning ourselves both to give, excuse me. I'm just spitting. Thank you. She's married to me. Position ourselves not just to give, but to receive. Okay. And in worshiping, not to earn. Lord, I've done enough for you. Lord, I've loved you enough. No, Lord, we love you. And no matter what, whatever you want to do in my life, I'm open to it and to receive it. Okay. Otherwise, it just gets into works. Okay, so position yourself to receive. How do you do that? Get desperate. This is what you can do. You can go home from this morning and say, Lord, I might know your word, but how much of your Spirit do I know? Or you might know the Spirit. Then you need to go, Lord, I need to know more of your word. I mean, you might not know either. So help me, God. Okay, get before him and say, help me to know you more. Get desperate. A couple more stories. We're almost done. Again, you've heard this before. But many years ago, a different church context, our church got to a point where it felt like it was going to die. I felt like we were going to die. Our church, amazing bunch of young people. Dane has followed the church for a long time. Amazing group of people, but yes, it seemed some radical stuff, and then it seemed like the radical stuff was just drying up. Why? Could be many reasons, but I got desperate. This is 2005, 2006, somewhere around there. I fasted and prayed before the one camp we went on. We went to this camp at Mizpah, I think it's up on top of the mountain, somewhere near Yechrebo there. And on a Saturday night, we were just going through the, you know, oh, I was just like, I can't do this anymore. I think I'm going to have a breakdown.
I think I'm actually going to. I felt like I went to the back of the church. I found a table, put my head on the table, and I just started to cry. I just cried, and I cried, and eventually I was like, I can't take this. I went to the front, found whoever was leading me, and I was like, this has got to change. Can I just pray? Prayed. Boom. Spirit of God came in power. Now, the reason I'm saying it's got nothing to do with me. No. Desperate. Taught me a lesson. Desperate. That is the most desperate I have ever been. I've never been that desperate since then. Desperation. So we can position ourselves to receive, but we need to long for the things of the King and His kingdom, right? Okay, so desperation, praying, praying. So it's not just word spirit, it's prayer. We push into Him. We've got to long for Him and show that not just on our own, but together. So I wake up every morning, 5:50, my alarm goes off. I hate that alarm. I said it before. I hate that thing. Oh, it's so hard to wake up in the morning. But you know what? For the sake of my life, for the sake of my family, for the sake of the church, I'm going to wake up every morning. And from 6 a.m., I'm going to spend time in the Word and I'm going to pray. If the Word feels like, sometimes it feels like rocks and stones. It's so hard and it's so dead. Just being honest. Just reading the Word and it's like, I don't know if I need. I never drink coffee or caffeine before I spend time with the Word. Maybe that's why. All right? So maybe that's why. But like, I need, but just, faithful. Just keep pushing in. Read and pray. Read and pray. Read and pray. And see what God will do through your life. Okay, get desperate, get praying, and then get selfish. And by that I mean, is when you see that the Spirit of God is moving, and you know that you've positioned yourself to receive, and you know that you're desperate, and you know that you've been praying. When you see the Spirit of God is moving, get selfish and say, I want more of the Holy Spirit no matter what. I confess, I used to be one of those conference junkies in the early days. I did. I'd hear that this one was speaking there and that one was going there. I drove all over Cape Town, not just to be in my church, okay, because Josh Chen were exposed to so much. I was a new believer, longing for more. I drove everywhere, longing for more of God, longing to receive more of His Holy Spirit. Okay, get selfish every time there's an opportunity to receive. Why? Because we're living in a world which is ruled by a spiritual system. It's a Babylonian system. But the kingdom of God needs to come in through my life into that system. So the more of God I can get, the better. Guys, having said all of that this morning, I want to end with a scripture. And then I'd love just to spend some time praying. I'd love to provide an opportunity for us to respond and spend some time in prayer. Okay, God's either going to do something in your life this morning that's a good news, or He's not. I don't know. God's God. He's going to move, or He's going to not. He's going to see advance in the kingdom, or He's not. He's sovereign. He's the Lord. But what we can do is we can position ourselves before Him and say, Lord, move in my life. All right. And so the same Paul who came to Ephesus, the same Paul who corrected this group of 12 men, the same Paul writes the letter to the church at Ephesus, and he prays in chapter 3, and he says this, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that surpasses eloquence, that surpasses just being words, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Amen. Oh, Lord, we just want to say we love You this morning. Let's just pray for a moment. Lord, we just want to say we love You. Oh, we're so thankful, like, just this opportunity to be together as a church, to gather together, to worship You, to fellowship, to sit under Your Word, to recognize that You hear, Holy Spirit, and You're wanting to work in our lives. And this morning, Lord, I want to invite You. I want to say, come, Holy Spirit, come and work in our hearts. Come and extend the rule and the reign of the kingdom of God into our lives this morning so that we can see less darkness and more light. We can hear more about Jesus and less about all this other stuff so that Jesus can be lifted up and given the glory that he deserves. And you know the thing that the Holy Spirit does? He's an expert in this. The Holy Spirit is an expert in salvation. He's an expert in saving people. That's why God sent him. That's why the Holy Spirit was sent. Jesus ascended. Keep your eyes closed. He ascended to the right hand of the Father. And sitting at the right hand of the Father, it says that Jesus sent the Holy Spirit onto the earth so that the hearts of men and women would no longer be hearts of stone, but would become hearts of flesh and would be open to having a relationship with God. And this morning, there might be one or two, I don't know, there might be somebody this morning where you, having heard this, you recognize that you've never submitted your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. You've not become a member of his kingdom. You've not submitted to him. You've not loved him. This morning, the Holy Spirit wants to start with you. He's calling you. He loves you. He died for you. And salvation is the thing which it says all of heaven rejoices over. All of heaven rejoices every single time a life submits itself to the truth and the lordship of Jesus Christ. Is there anyone this morning who's here and goes, Ross, I want to submit my life to the truth and the lordship of Christ. I want to turn from the sin that I've been living in. It might be unconfessed sin. There might be stuff that's been holding you back from him. And you want to say this morning, today, I know God is calling me to him, and he's calling me to him through Jesus Christ and what he did for me on the cross. Anyone here? And if you get that's you, just stick your hand up in the air. Love to pray for you. Just for a moment. I'm just going to look across the room. Don't know everyone here, but I know that the Holy Spirit does. He knows every single life and heart here. Okay. I don't see anyone. If there is anyone that that's true for, come speak to me today. Please find me and say, Ross, this message spoke to me. The Spirit of God is doing something. I'm not quite sure. I want to know more. And we will journey with you. For the rest of us, with your eyes closed still, thinking about what I've been saying, for the rest of us, I want to ask you this morning, are you a person of the Holy Spirit? Are you a person full of the Holy Spirit? Are you living in him? Are you finding your life in him? Is there more for you today? Is the Holy Spirit wanting to impart something more for you today? And if he is, then I'd love to provide an opportunity for us as a family and as a body to receive and just trust, say, God, here I am. Come and fill me. Come and fill me with the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth of who you are, way beyond anything I could imagine, so that I could be better used in your kingdom, to see your kingdom come through my life. And so guys, if that's you this morning, if you're feeling like there's a need to respond to God, a need to open your heart to God, to receive more specifically of the Spirit, then once you stand, you can just come and gather, just find some space. You don't necessarily have to come to the front, because there's not that much space, but I'd love to create some time just for us to open ourselves to him and to receive from him, so that what I've said today is not just words, but we can see the Spirit of God come in power. Come in power. Awesome. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Yeah, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Let this be a choice you make. I said at the beginning, our choices are important. Our choices are going to define us in the seasons moving ahead. Now is the time to see the kingdom of God arisen and built through our lives. And it comes by making the choice to submit to him and to open our lives to more of him. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to put the microphone down. I'm going to switch it off.